Samuel chapter 27. I'm not going to do a lot of a recap tonight other than last week we saw in chapter 26, the second time that Saul pursued David as the Ziphites, remember, ratted David out. The second time they had done that, we talked about them being busybodies and so forth and how they wanted the praise and approval of Saul, and they got that briefly, but you never read of them again in the scriptures. And so it kind of ties into what we've been looking at even on Sunday mornings, doing things to get the praise of men versus doing things to please God. And it's interesting as they chose Saul, really a type of Antichrist, over David, whom the Christ would come through. And so they stirred Saul's heart up again. He took that bait when they said, "Is not David down in the wilderness with us?" Took 3,000 men down there, an incredible waste of resources. And we saw once again David having an opportunity to take Saul's life, but he refrained from it and then really showed Saul love and mercy and grace. And at least briefly his eyes were open. And I think really as we play out this chapter, these next two chapters and the end of the book, it was probably that last opportunity, though you do have opportunity to the day you die, but really in the sense of the Red Sea split and God really calling Saul, it was perhaps that last really golden opportunity where he had, you know, a real clear picture of his sin, because he said, "I've sinned and you're greater than me and you're going to be king." And again, there was a lot of emotion, but he didn't respond. He had a godly sorrow, I mean a worldly sorrow, but not a godly sorrow at all. And so he went his own way, and this is where we pick things up in chapter 27. And what we're going to see in this short chapter, David moving from trusting in the Lord to listening to his own heart. And really it moves him to a place that was a place of double-mindedness for the next 16 months, where on one hand he's in the enemy's territory, and on the other hand, he's still trying to serve the Lord. And it's interesting, for those 16 months that he goes down once again to Achish, the king of Gath of the Philistines, we don't read of any psalms written in that time. Because in most of these places where we've been in 1 Samuel so forth, there's been an accompanying psalm or a few even. And there were no psalms written during that time. And we see no worship in that time. And we see no prayer in that time. We see David on one hand telling the king of the Philistines, "I'm your servant," and then on another hand, trying to serve the Lord, a place of double-mindedness. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In fact, we'll see Sunday the Lord saying, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate another. And David is in such a place, and it even puts him in a horrible place where eventually he's going out with the armies of the Philistines to fight against Saul and the Israelites. And we never really see, you know what, if David would have turned on the Philistines in the battle, or if this place that he was at had moved him to a spot where, you know what, he would have tried to destroy Saul there. Because guess what happens? God restrains David. Aren't you glad that he restrains us? And get spoiler alert here. And he intervenes, and David gets kicked out of the army because the other kings are like, "What's this guy doing here? He's going to turn on us." And then eventually he goes back and we'll see a chastening from the Lord because all the women and all the children have been taken captive. And so I throw that out there to kind of lay the platform of this without going into deep detail in the study, but to tell you where this double-mindedness goes, and then praise God for his faithfulness. And then in chapter 28, we're going to see Saul having the Philistines come against him in great numbers and his heart trembling, calling out to God. God honors the fact that Saul's turned his back on him. God doesn't answer him. And again, instead of repenting, he turns to a witch. And we're going to talk a lot about the occult, necromancy, seances, and so forth. Not only it in the world, but sadly, it even creeping into the church. You're like, "What in the world are you talking about?" You'll see. And it's been in the Roman Catholic Church for hundreds of years, because you don't pray to dead people. I don't care who they are. We're all sinners saved by grace. You pray to the Lord in heaven, period. And there's no loopholes in any of this stuff. It's occultic. It opens up doors for demons, and it needs to be identified and repented of We want to be led by the Holy Spirit, not by another spirit. So notice verse 1 here of chapter 27. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." Now it's easy to see David at this point was tired and he was discouraged. Listen, he's been out in the wilderness for about 7 years now, maybe even a little longer than that, running from Saul, continually looking over his shoulders, as well as managing and ministering and overseeing all these men and their families and their children that have come out to him. You could say there's a lot on his plate. His life has almost been taken from him multiple times, even going back to before he left running from Saul. It was a trying time when Saul's chucking spears at him and so forth. Through all of it, though, God had kept him safe. God had gone before him. God had been faithful to his promises, because God had told David, "You're going to be the next king." And when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And even in that, that was enough of a promise from God to know that God would keep David all of that time. But David is discouraged, even though, again, God has just miraculously worked through him standing in the word and trusting in the Lord to send Saul off once again. But instead of trusting in God, again, he leans on his own heart. We'll talk about that in a second. Before we look at that, though, maybe tonight you're in a place where you're discouraged. You're in a place where you're tired. And perhaps your heart and other voices in your ears are giving you counsel that's not biblical, telling you, "Hey, you know what? You need to go seek green pastures other places than the Lord." And you can kind of take the Lord with you, but there is a better route than what God has put before you. This is when absolutely, and we need to do this daily, but absolutely it's even all the more we need to get our eyes upon the Lord. It's absolutely all the more we need to look to the Lord. And David had been practicing this for all of these years. Notice Psalm 18, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'I will love you, O Lord, my strength.'" So this is one of those deliverances that he has gotten in these last 7 to 9 years from Saul. He says, "Lord, I love you. Lord, you're my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to praise, and so shall I be saved from my enemies." David right here is not leaning on his own understanding. David right here is not listening to his heart. David is standing in truth. David is preaching to himself. We need to preach to ourselves the promises of God. Yes, I'm discouraged. I'm distress. I am tired. Is anyone tired tonight? Some of you are all tired physically, mentally, and spiritually. This is where we need to preach to ourselves the truth of the word. But God's my strength. But God's my rock. But God's my fortress. But God's my deliverer. Again, God is my strength. I will trust in the Lord. He's my shield. He's my salvation. He is my stronghold. I love the Lord because he first loved me. That truth in our hearts, to even put those lies of our, the truth of God in our heart, to put the lies of our heart down. But look at, instead of looking to the Lord as he's been doing in this whole time, he listens to his heart. And that is not a good thing. And yet we hear it all the time, follow your heart. Follow to your heart. You even hear it in Christian circles oftentimes. Well, just listen to your heart. And again, if the Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart, yes, listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Or the psalm says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desire of your heart." So if you're seeking him first and your heart's aligned with him, yes, absolutely. Be led by your heart, as your heart is the key. This is the key, being led by the Lord. But just to listen to our heart, especially when our heart is in a contradiction to the word of God, it is bad counsel. Proverbs 28:26, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And then, of course, we're familiar with Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. This is clear in the scripture. And then the Lord talks about, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. And look at this, this addresses an issue of today where people have vile passion that's in them in their sin nature, and then a temptation comes along to try to bring that out of the person. And then today there's an emphasis to focus in on the temptation. And then they say, but if you don't partake of the temptation, you're fine. But here's the thing, if there's a vile passion or a draw to that, there is a heart issue that needs to be dealt with first, that needs to be crucified, that needs to be mortified. That desire in your heart should not be excused away or say, well, God made me this way. That's where we need to identify. These things are in my heart, and these things need to be put out of my heart. They need to be mortified. They need to be crucified. My mind needs to be renewed. So now the issue isn't what's tempting me or what I'm attracted to. The issue is my heart. My heart needs to be dealt with before the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet as psychology has come into the church and so forth, these things have been twisted. It's doctrines of demons. So David said in his heart, I'll perish by the hand of Saul. That's an untruth. God said, you're going to be the next king. That's God telling him, Saul's not going to get you. I will preserve you. On top of that, God has been faithful to him for all of these years. Yet his heart says, I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. And then he says, there's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Oh, David, there's so much better for you. Better to be in the wilderness. Better to be in the outback, worshiping God, bending knee to him, being a servant of the Lord, than to escape to the land of the Philistines. These enemies of God. The Philistines, that aren't just the enemies of Israel in the sense of one nation versus another. The Philistines were antichrist. The Philistines, again, had issues with their genealogy, with the giants and so forth, and this mixing of angels wanting to cut off the seed of Israel that way, as well as wanting to destroy them, to cut off the promise of Messiah. This is David, a man after God's own heart. Boy, our heart is deceitfully wicked. You're thinking, how can these things come out of David's heart? Because our heart's deceitfully wicked. We need to take our thoughts captive. And David needed to step back and understand, no, God's been faithful. God will continue to go before me. He needed to dust off those psalms that have been written, and he needed to sing them. And then you go back to the promises of Scripture and stand in them. And those thoughts needed to be put down. They're not biblical thoughts whatsoever. Again, all escape, and yet he ended up in a far worse place. Again, as I previewed, he ended up out with the armies of the Philistines. Praise God, God intervenes, restrains David from going out in battle against Israel. Can you imagine if he would have gone out with the Philistines and the Israelites would have seen that? I don't think he would have become king, but God intervened, God restrained. And then he comes back. Again, spoiler alert, I think most of you guys are probably familiar with the account. He comes back after getting kicked out by the Philistines, and all the women and all the children and all of their goods have been taken into captivity. And that's when his own men, whom he's been ministering to, speak of killing him. They speak of killing David. And it says David then encourages himself in the Lord, and David resets and gets his eyes back on God, and then praise God as he's faithful to us. God empowers him, and the next thing you know, David's the king of Judah. It's crazy how quickly it unfolds. But this is where we need to, again, we need to filter our thoughts, our feelings through the word of God and stand in the truth. It's 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to, notice, punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So that's the picture of my thoughts say, there's nothing better for me than to run to the Philistines. Saul's going to get me. versus saying, God said I'm be the next king. Saul's not going to get me. And the Lord is my strong tower. I am to run in him. I put those truths above my thoughts. And then they're punished when I act on the truth. When I say, I'll trust in the Lord. I ain't going anywhere. I'll be right here in the wilderness trusting in God. And I'll tell you, when you do that, there is an empowerment that comes from upon high of the Holy Spirit. God empowers that. And then guess what? You actually get refreshed. Then you actually get encouraged. Then you get empowered by the Holy Spirit to go do what you're stepping out of faith to do. Can we say amen to that? Notice verse 2, then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So now not only is David being led by his heart, he's leading 600 men and their families astray as they're following him. Sin always has a domino effect. It's a leaven that always multiplies. So David, verse 3, David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nael's widow. And it's interesting because this is the same king that David went to when he initially fled from Saul. And he shows up there in chapter 21. He comes in, they bring him into the king, and the king says, wait a minute. Isn't this guy the guy they wrote the song about? Saul slain thousands and David is slain tens of thousands. And when David heard that, remember it said that his heart was full of fear. So David has been down in the Philistines, in Philistia, in a kind of similar place. And he forgot what happened before. He all of a sudden he had a fear of the Philistines when as a young kid he didn't fear Goliath out on the battlefield. He heard that and he got full of fear. And remember, he pretended to be crazy. Got all this saliva in his beard and whatnot, starts scratching at the door. And then the king says, why have you brought this madman to me? And he said, shall this fellow come into my house? And basically, by God's grace, he gets booted out of there. But now the king is accepting him. The king doesn't bring that song up. Why? No doubt he knew that Saul has been trying to kill David. And so he's thinking, he's an enemy of my enemy. David also is bringing a well-trained army with him, as well as a lot of resources. And so God kept him the first time because he's back there again. It's almost like the opportunity to sin is widened. And again, I've seen this often. I look at my life in the course of my life, and especially I think of being a teenager, and I would see God restrain me at times from certain sins. And if I kept pushing the envelope and kept pushing the envelope, which I pretty much always pushed the envelope and so forth, I would see less of a restraint on me. And then a little less of the restraint on me. And then, you know, as I would start going deeper into certain sin, I would have less of a sensitivity in my heart. I would have more of a seared conscience. Now, praise God, he was faithful to woodshed, old Pastor Steve, back there at Gilroy High School and in the early days and so forth, the lowriders and tickets and all that kind of stuff and guns and all this madness and so forth. But you see David here, and it's almost like there's less restraint now because he's back to a place that already knew where he shouldn't have been. And we don't want to take lightly when God restrains us. We don't want to take that lightly. We want to learn from it. And we also need to have a fear of God. And that if I go that around there again, that restraint might be a little looser because God loves his people and so forth. But everyone in this room has a free will. That's why the scripture says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And if you don't want to submit to God, there's not going to be resisting of the devil. And there's not going to have that nearness of the Lord that God wants. But that's something that we need to say, I want that as well. And now again, God in his faithfulness, he will woodshed his people when they get in that place. And that happens with David. But listen, let's not take lightly God's restraining hand. Let's thank him for that. And let's fear him in that and not push back that or push his hand back. So it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. So he sought him no more. And here's the thing. It's not a good sign when your enemy's not seeking you. We know we're in a spiritual war. Look, the enemy doesn't pay much mind to lukewarm Christians, double-minded Christians. They're no threat to him. In fact, generally they help do his bidding, misrepresenting Jesus Christ everywhere they go. And Saul recognizes he's down in the enemy's camp. Saul always wanted the Philistines to do his dirty work, and now that's happening. Verse 5, then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in the same town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to that day. This is David's double-mindedness. He says, I'm down here and I'm your servant, but I want to be somewhere else. And it was really David saying, I want to be here, but I don't want to be here. Because we're going to see him here doing some things God had called him to do, but really not doing them in a way that was upright. He's double-mindedness. It's, again, where he is standing, unstable in all of his ways, James 1:8. And so he says, again, to this Antichrist even, I'm your servant. Think about all the songs that David wrote where he talks about being a servant of the Lord. And even if it's a thing he doesn't mean it, it's coming out of his mouth. I mean, you got to have some integrity where you go, I won't bend knee to that even if I'm not really meaning it in my heart and I'm just doing it for, survival purposes. It's an ugly scene. It's not a good picture. And he's in a place where he's not fully serving this king of the Philistines and he's not serving God fully. But again, we'll see Sunday coming up, Jesus saying in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Ziklag shouldn't even belong to the Philistines. It was given to the tribe of Simeon, and they either never took it or they forfeit it because of sin. And that's what sin does. Again, lack of faith, compromise, double-mindedness. It devours. It's so much better to trust and obey the Lord, to step out of faith and let God go before you. Verse 7, now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. So 16 months, he's in this place of double-mindedness. It's a long time to be there. Some spend a lifetime there. How horrible to spend a lifetime in double-mindedness. But this is where, again, that 16 months would come to an end, because God would remain faithful to David, even though David is in this place of double-mindedness, really not being faithful to the Lord. And praise God, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. Again, his truth stands even when we're not walking in his truth. And part of his truth is, I love those I love, I chasten. And David absolutely would be chastened by God. Then verse 8, it says, David and his men went up and raided the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Now, David is biblically justified in this, in that God had told Israel, when you go into this land, to dispose of the inhabitants of the land. Numbers 33:53, you shall dispose the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And then the Amalekites, God had told them to wipe them or blot them off the face of the earth. Remember, this was Saul's sin, that God said, go destroy the Amalekites and everything they have, and yet he kept the king alive as well as the livestock alive. And then Samuel shows up and he says, I've done the will of God. He says, why do I hear cows mooing and chickens clucking and, you know, goats doing what goats do? Why do I hear all that then? Sheep abon? Obviously, there was a lot of Amalekite soldiers that he kept alive too, because they're all over the wilderness, and David's going out and raiding them, and absolutely, God had called them to do that, dispose of them. So, in a way, what he was doing was biblically justified, but here's the thing. The way he was doing it was not justified. And you can do the right thing the wrong way. Anyone know what I'm talking about? There's many times I've done the right thing the wrong way. And so the means doesn't justify the ends. A lot of times people say, look, we're doing the right thing but the wrong way. And as long as we get the right result, it's okay that we do it the wrong way. We can't walk that way. Again, it's called the means justifies the ends. As long as we get where we're going to go. No, God's concerned with how you're going. He's concerned with the process, even more than the end. I guarantee you that. Because David, again, was in a place where he's calling this Antichrist king, you know, at master. And then he's in a place, we'll read in the next verse, where he was lying about the whole thing. Where he would say, I've come from, where Judah is, and I've gone after the villages of Israel and so forth. The whole thing's a sham. He shouldn't even be down here. He's doing a good thing, but the right way. And again, in this time, there's no psalms written. We read of no worship of the Lord. Verse 10, then Achish would say, and Deuteronomy 25, I didn't reference that. That's where he speaks of the Amalekites. Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, against the southern area of the Kenites. Again, these are semi-allies with the Israelites. And David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time that he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So again, he's doing a right thing, but the wrong way, partnering with an enemy, lying and so forth, and it would catch up with him. And then verse 12, Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he'll be my servant forever. And Satan loves it when servants of God or children of God serve him. Let that never be the case. And when we fall into it, Lord, correct us and get us back to where we need to be. Notice verse 1 of chapter 28. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together to war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David said to Achish, notice here, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. Double-mindedness here. Put you in a bad spot. David would go out with them again, right until the point when the other kings, because there's five kings of the Philistines, the other four would say, what's he doing here? This is the guy they wrote the song about. We're going to get on the battlefield and he's going to turn on us. Here's the thing, we don't really know what David was thinking. We're never really told, did he have a plan to go out and turn on them? We're not sure. Would he have actually gone out with them to try to destroy Saul? It doesn't seem like he would based on the fact he could have killed Saul twice and he didn't. But we never see him saying, you know what, I never planned to do it, or him plotting with the guys, hey, we're going to go out, but then we're going to turn on him. You know what's awesome is we never get to find out because God restrains David and God intervenes. Thank God for his restraining him. This is part of the prayer, Lord, keep me from temptation. Intervene. Get me out of this place. It's praying when you're walking tight with the Lord. Lord, if I ever drift and get in those places, keep me from going over the edge. God, I give you permission to do it because I know I can be led astray by my own heart. That's why that prayer is there. Lead me not into temptation. I don't even want to be there. And Lord, restrain me. And the Lord would restrain him, though he would chasten him, because after he restrains him, he comes back and he has to deal with this whole issue of the women and the children, everything being taken and captive, his men talking about killing him. And then finally he would get back to go, I need to go to God. And he goes and he preaches to himself. And the Bible says he encourages himself in the Lord. Now notice verse 3. Now Samuel had died and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. This sets up what's coming next. Saul had put them out of the land. These witches, these, you know what, practicers of the occult. He had put them out, but we're going to see he did this more to appease Samuel than to appease the Lord. We're going to see his heart really wasn't in it, and soon he's about to practice it. And it would be one of the things that would even be the cause of his death. We read later on, and I believe it's in Chronicles. Now, we want to talk a little bit about this. All practices of witchcraft, mediums, spiritists, all these occult practices, they're all forbidden in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. They're 100% demonic both then and now. And yet, sadly, this isn't some ancient thing. This isn't a thing where, oh yeah, back, you know, before Christ, they practiced this stuff. And then a little bit after that, no. These things have been widely practiced since man ate of that tree. Really, you could say that's the first act of witchcraft, because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's a vain imagination. I will do what I will do. I will do as I will, which is the model of Satanism. And then it is invoking the demonic to help you do that, whether people doing that know if they're doing it or not. Well, I'm a Wiccan. I just, you know what, I call the wind. No, bro, you're calling demons. This stuff was widely practiced then, and it's incredibly widely practiced now. Just so you know, Harry Potter is an indoctrinated generations of people. Like, well, that's a good book. I learned to read. Dude, that's straight up witchcraft. And this stuff is all over the place. And I know this for a fact. And I don't know how things are right now, but up to about a year or two ago, I know there were more kids at that high school that practiced witchcraft than Christianity. It is everywhere. It is everywhere. And it's forbidden by the word. Leviticus 19:31, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. To be defiled or affected by them, or they're unclean spirits, to bring that uncleanliness into your heart. A medium is those who had a familiar spirit. They're demon possessed themselves. It means a mumbler, a ventriloquist, a bottle. It's the idea of making yourself available like an empty body to be filled with a spirit, to be a ventriloquist, to give a voice to a demon, whether you know it's a demon or you think you're summing and bringing up Uncle Bob or whoever, it's demonic. And a medium is one that is, you know what, a channeler that empties himself for that to happen. A spiritist, it's a knowing one, a conjurer or wizard. It's the same principle here of conjuring it up and being an empty vessel for it to move through. We see this in Acts 16:16. It says, and now it happened as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And so some of this stuff's sleight of hand. There's tricks and ways to kind of know what's going on. But a lot of it is actually demons dealing with what the Bible calls familiar spirits. Notice again, Leviticus 19:31. A familiar spirit is a spirit that is familiar with you, familiar with your family, familiar with your culture. The devil is not dumb. His angels are not dumb. They are incredibly brilliant creations in rebellion, and it's very easy for them to come and pose as something they're not. Again, Paul spoke as the Spirit of God moved upon him in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, pretending to be something that he is not. And a lot of times people get sucked into this stuff because they're missing their loved one desperately, or they're in a place where Saul is thinking, I need counsel from my loved one. So you're already vulnerable because you're wanting something. Your guard's down. And then a spirit is conjured up who's familiar with you. Satan takes notes. He's watching. You're like, oh boy, you know, do I need to be fearful? No, trust and fear God. You don't need to be fearful. But it's a spiritual war. And so they'll come and know things about you and so forth. But ultimately, we know that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And we also know that his objection is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he'll throw out, you know what, a little treat to get a stronghold to be able to begin to affect your life and to draw you deeper into these things, and then even more so against the Lord. He's always looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then notice, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood and all the world. There's got to be a resistance to this stuff. There can't be even a bit of dabbling with it, because even a little bit of dabbling with the occult will give Satan a foothold. And until that's renounced and repented of, his grip hold will tighten. Ephesians 4:27, nor give place to the devil or a foothold. It's a picture of a wrestler getting someone's ankle. Look, an ankle pick is a great way to take someone down. If you can go down and get their ankle, their body has to follow. It's a great way to control them on the mat. Again, if I get your ankle, I can move you where I want you to go until you get loose from that. And if you're like, I don't want to go there, guess what you get? You get a broken ankle. And that's problematic. Ecclesiastes 10:8. And I've seen ankles broken in many wrestling matches because it's being torqued on, and instead of rolling over, someone's resisting and snap. Seen it many, many times. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. So again, you want to break through the hedge protection? You want to move the ancient boundary where God says, don't dabble with this stuff at all? Well, I'm going to put my head through the veil, and I want to, you know what, move with some Gnosticism and find out some things that normally I wouldn't know. You're breaking through the wall, and a serpent's going to come in and bite you. In Leviticus 26, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits, notice, to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person. These footholds do much damage. Against Satan, who is the author of these things, John 10:10, he doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. And people go to these things trying to get insight, try to get help, and all they're doing is opening the door for the enemy to come in to steal and kill and destroy. But there's hope. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. And so if these are things you're dabbling in, you know other people dabbling with them, and maybe you're saying, I can't get out, I'm too deep. No, call on Jesus Christ. He is the great deliverer, and he's the only answer to any of this. And then Galatians 5:19, you talk about the damage of a foothold. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. That's the word pharmakia, pharmaceutical, drug, you know, induced states. We'll come back to that in a second. It's also, again, all these practices of witchcraft, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told in times past. Notice, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think that's a great consequence. And in fact, we'll see Saul, even in this text, Samuel declares, you're an enemy of God. And then in Chronicles, it says his life was taken in part because he practiced witchcraft. He went to this witch. All forms of this. Well, one last verse here. And this shows how big this is today. And I know a lot of people talk about, and they call it conspiracy theories and so forth, that the high ups, the elite, are into satanic practices. And then the person who's level-headed, no, they're not any of that. Well, bro, go read the book of Psalms, chapter 2. It says they conspire together to throw off, you know, at the counsel of God. And then in Revelation 18, it talks about the Babylonian beast system when it falls at the end of the age, at the end of the tribulation. It says in Revelation 18:23, the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. And notice, for by your sorceries, all the nations were deceived. By your pharmakia, all the nations were deceived. All forms of the occult open doors for demons to come in. It gives them a legal right to come in. You're opening the door for them to come in. Notice Deuteronomy 18:9. When you come into the land which the Lord God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire. We'll come back to that in a second. Or one who practices witchcraft, a soothsayer, one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, one who conjures spells or a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all those who do things, these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispose, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. God has not appointed us to this nonsense, any of it. And I just made a little short list. Little short list of this stuff. Ouija boards, tarot cards, astrology charts, psychics. Do psychic hotlines still exist? You call up psychic. What's your name? I think you need to tell me, you know. Fortune telling. Palm readers. They're always in front of a storage facility, right? And then the palm readers there. Seances, which we'll talk more about. Scrying. You're like, what's that? That's crystal balls. That's looking into, again, mirrors. It's interesting, and I won't go deep in this, but Thomas Edison was an occultist. And radio, and then even eventually television, they were initially, again, brought forth when they were created or whatever, invented, I should say. The purpose was to talk to the dead. It's an occultist, scrying. There's a lot, you get real deep into this when you start thinking about phones, because pull out your phone before it's on, it's a black mirror. Be careful with what you're looking at on your phone. Honor God with your phone, amen. Because you might think you're just looking at images. That's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. And sometimes the believer needs to have the fear of God put in them to recognize, I'm not just appeasing my flesh here. I'm opening the door for demons here. Well witching, divination rods. That's what those are. A lot of well witchers around here. That's witchcraft. Well witching. It's a divination rod. There's no science behind it. You're like, I go over the water and science tells me it moves. That's demonic. 100%. Well, my uncle taught me this. We had an incident out here where there was a pipe broke and one of the guys working starts doing, I go, what are you doing? Well, my uncle taught me this. He's an Indian. I go, bro, that's witchcraft. He got all offended. I go, I'm going to tell you the truth. You're dabbling with demons. You need to repent. That's where sometimes you got to be the truth guy and not the fun, nice guy. Well, turn a blind eye to him practicing witchcraft on the church property. No, you need to stop. Like, how will we find the water? Maybe pray. Maybe look where there's greenery up on top of the land. There's a lot of ways. It's a divination rod. I could go way deeper with stories and so forth with that, but I won't. Mediums, which is calling up the dead, conjuring spells, Wicca. It's earth worship. You're dealing with demons. There's no white witchcraft. It's all witchcraft. All forms of it. Yoga is a form of witchcraft. They're against yoga over there. Oh, those boo. It means to be yoked with the universe. You're being yoked with demons. That's why people get so hooked on it, because that demon will come in and light up your chakra and give you an experience like you're on drugs. And this is why people that get into it, when you go, hey, this is not of God, they get crazy with you. They get cuckoo. It's the same with Jesus calling when they start practicing listening. Sarah Young heard from demons. The theology in Jesus calling is completely demonic, which includes God's everywhere and in everything, which you read in The Shack and Purpose Driven Life. That is pantheism. God is not in everything. Before we came to Christ, God did not indwell in us. If God is that picture, God's in everything, so you can worship that chair because it's God. God's everywhere, but he's not in everything. In the beginning, God created. You have God and you have creation. Yes, God sustains creation, but he's not in that tree out there, for goodness sakes. It's evil. And people get so defensive of that book. Why? Because they begin to open themselves up to demons, and then they begin to follow boyfriend Jesus. Because he's boyfriend Jesus, if you read Jesus calling. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Telling you stuff that's unscriptural that appeases the flesh. That's not even in my notes. That's bonus for you tonight. Contemplative prayer, again, it's meditative prayer. I talked about this recently on a Sunday morning, repeating a phrase over and over again. And then pharmakia, sorcery. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. It's pharmaceuticals. It's drugs. Bro, you want to get lit. You want to get high. You want to smoke a bowl. You're opening yourself up to the demonic. Well, I'm a Christian. God will protect me. No, you're opening a door. He might protect you that first time. Maybe a little more that second time, but you want to keep hardening your heart? You're going to have a demonic presence that's going to come and get a foothold in your life. And that can very easy as well be the case with prescribed drugs, because a lot of them alter your mind, and most of them just mask your symptoms. They create all kinds of other problems, and they don't heal a thing. And notice again, what was the word to Babylon? You deceive the nations by your pharmakia. We make up 4% of the world's population. America takes 40% of the pharmaceuticals. This is a drug-induced nation. Am I telling you to go throw your prescriptions away? No, but I'm telling you, you need to pray about it. And you bring it before the Lord, and you need to seek him. But he's a doctor, bro. So what? They have to follow protocol or they lose their license. And just so you know, it was just declared in court that the COVID vaccine is not a vaccine, so people can sue Pfizer now. And where people say, hey, this is not a vaccine. You conspiracy theorists, shut your mouth. No, this is actually facts. The death rate's way up and the birth rate's way down. What did Bill Gates say? 15%. Fact check me. Fact check me, please. Sexual immorality, it's a form of witchcraft. Abortion is absolutely a form of witchcraft, and there are a lot of Satanists involved in the abortion industry. The selling of the body parts, all that stuff, a lot of that is used for occult practices. Notice, just for the sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? You're opening yourself up to the spiritual side of that other individual. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord, notice, is one spirit with him. You want to join with someone else? You're one spirit with them. And that happens not just through the physical act, that happens through lusting as well. You're opening yourself up. Satan has a legal right. He says, I'm coming in, bringing my boys. I'm going to get a stronghold. That's why Christians, again, can never enjoy their Lord or their sin when they're in sin. That's David, these 16 months, even out in his wilderness. And then notice Leviticus 24, 20 verse 4. And the people of the land should, and if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Moloch, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. This is where they would take an infant. Moloch, this idol, would be heated up like fire. They would take the infant and they would put it in the arms of this idol to kill the infant. And it was predicated on, I will have a better life if I sacrifice my child. That's the exact same principle of abortion today. You're going to have a better life if you sacrifice that child. Now again, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ comes to give life and life abundantly. And that includes in dabbling or practicing any of these lies. You come to Christ in sincere repentance. God will forgive you. God will heal you. God will restore. That's the difference between the two. But he goes on to say, and they do not kill him, then I'll set my face against the man and his family, and I will cut him off from his people. And notice, and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit adultery with Moloch. So there's a joining with Moloch here. It has to do with temple prostitution, occult work, and so forth. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. You see the association. Quickly here, verse 4, the Philistines gathered together and came to encamp in Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. The less you fear God, the more you'll fear men. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or the Urim or by the prophets. Again, he didn't obey God. He killed the priests of God. He tried to kill David, the king that God had appointed next. He took whatever he wanted when he wanted. But I'm in a jam, Lord. I need your help. God's silent. God's silent. He's opposed to the proud. Verse 7, then Samuel said to his servants, find me a woman who's a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. So God's not responding to Saul, and instead of Saul repenting, he immediately cries out, get me a witch. And his guys immediately knew where there was a witch. This was a don't ask, don't tell situation. Endor, it means weeping eye, and no doubt the Lord wept. Side note, there was a show, I believe, in the late 60s and 70s named Bewitch. And the mother on that show was named Endor. But just a television show. That's indoctrination is what that is. Verse 8, so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name you. It's a bad sign when you have to operate in secret. He's disguising himself. He doesn't care. He knows God can see, but he's disguising himself not to save face with God, but to save face with men. Saul kicked them all out. Now he's going to one. As well as, no doubt, probably embarrassment from the witch herself. Like, what are you doing here? You know, you kicked all my colleagues out of the land. They go to have a seance, a meeting at which people attempt to make contact with the dead. Notice Isaiah 8:19, what it says about this. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Warren Smith, who we've had here many times, wrote a book, The Light That Was Dark. And he talks about his deliverance out of the occult. He thought it was light, but it was darkness. Johanna Michelson wrote another book. We've had her here as well, Women's Retreats. The Beautiful Side of Evil. It's dark, but it presents itself as a light. We'll see Sunday Jesus saying, you know, woe to you when the darkness that is in you, you call it light. This stuff is deceptive. And you're like, well, who does seances? My wife grew up in a home that practices seances. She could tell you tons of details. One woman in particular, she said they would start their seance and a demon would possess this woman. Her face would completely change and she would present herself as a Tibetan monk. There was a picture, beautiful picture about the size of one of these sound panels at their house that was her spirit guide. But they had drawn this Indian and this guy would go and talk to devils and all this stuff. Praise God, guess what? God, she said, I would try it. It would never work for me. Well, that's what happens when the other side of the family are Christians and they're praying for a little girl that's off in the Sai Baba Center where there's astrology and witchcraft and worshiping a guru who molests kids and whatnot. Pray, pray, pray. What's the weapon of our warfare? Prayer. Verse 9, then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he's cast off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? She's vetting him. She's saying, are you a cop? So Saul swore, and this is hilarious. Saul swore to her, by the Lord, the nerve of this guy. As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. You talk about blasphemy. Maybe not from Saul, but punishment's actually absolutely coming from God. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And the woman saw Samuel. She cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And notice verse 13. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said, I said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And he said to her, what is its form? And she said, an old man is coming up. He's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived it was Samuel. And he stopped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now this is where a big conversation happens. Is this actually Samuel or a demon? Look, at normally the dead do not cross over. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, and the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit returned to God who gave it. And then Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after death, the judgment. And Luke 16, we give an account of Jesus, gives an account of hell, where man, one man is in the fire, another man's in Abraham's bosom. He's in a place of paradise because he had faith in the coming of Christ. And when Christ died, he took them out and brought them into heaven. And the man says, we want to cross over to you, but we can't. We can't leave this place. When people are trying to call up their relatives, they're getting devils. Now, in this case here, there's some arguments that are decent that this is actually Samuel. And perhaps God made an exception in this case. It's not contradicting scripture. We know Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah ministered him. Now that seemed to be a heaven on earth thing here. But they point out that she was surprised, like, oh, I'm not used to seeing someone. I'm used to demons. The figure is identified as Samuel. We'll see here Samuel speaks a message from God. It seems biblically correct. The text itself seems like its intent is for us to believe it's Samuel. Either way, guess what? It's completely forbidden. 100%. This isn't a loophole verse. Not at all. Look at talking to the dead and demons is completely forbidden. But here's the thing. It's practiced around the world and even in Christendom today. Yes, Christendom. Don't got a lot of time to go into this, but I have some things for you. The Roman Catholics are taught to pray to the dead. There's no loophole for that. Like, but they're saints. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. If you believe in works, you're actually not even a saint. They pray to the dead. In fact, I saw two priests say the other day that Satan's more afraid of Mary than Jesus. Like, where do you get this stuff from? You can read the notes here. Steve Berger, he pastors a Calvary Chapel in Tennessee, wrote a book called Have Heart. And in it, he describes how he has spiritual contact with his dead son, Josiah. He talks to his dead kid because he said, God's made an exception for us. The book was endorsed by Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie has never recanted the endorsement of the book, though he has been confronted many times, including by Chris Lawson, who runs the spiritual research network, who actually goes to our church and face-to-face confronted him. He hung his head. It's necromancy. The Chosen. Catholic John Amarumi, who plays Jesus in The Chosen, explains how he prayed with Lonnie Frisbee to prepare to play him in Greg Laurie's movie, Jesus Revolution. Oh, Greg again. And you can read the account. He goes to Lonnie Frisbee's grave and talks to Lonnie Frisbee. How can I play you in this movie written by Greg Laurie, which is predominantly about Greg Laurie and full of falsehoods about Greg Laurie? That stuff didn't happen the way he says it happened. And then God gave him a sign that Lonnie was telling him how to play the part. Maybe if you're a Christian pastor, you shouldn't have a Catholic who's in a Mormon production who practices necromancy be, you know what, the guy who pretty much died of AIDS still a practicing a homosexual in your movie. Practices necromancy. And then grave sucking, you can read about it. Bethel, they go to graves to suck the mantle out of dead prophets. It's necromancy. This is in Christianity. Like, where are you getting this stuff, Steve? It's everywhere, actually. This isn't like stuff off in some corner. It's been reported, documented. Most people just don't want to read it because, oh, I like that show. Whoopi Goldberg says, I love the Jesus of The Chosen. He's just like one of us. They speak like the world, therefore the world loves them. 1 John. Saul wouldn't bow to God, but he bows to a demon or a dead man. Let's bring it down the stretch. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Saul had rejected God, and God honored it. He says, "I'm not going to force myself on you. You reject me, you're not going to play games with me." Then Samuel said, "Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" What a horrible thing to have the Lord as your enemy. "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." God has done what he said he would do. You were disobedient, which is the sin of witchcraft. And now you're here practicing witchcraft, continuing on in it. And interesting, David's name comes up, and even though he's double-mindedness, again, he was still a man that loved Lord in a bad place, and God would be faithful to him. Verse 19, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, and the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of Philistines." This happened, as it was said. Tomorrow you're going to die, and you're going to be in the grave. And you go back to that picture of Abraham's bosom where there's the fire in the place of paradise. King Saul, no doubt in the fire, an enemy of the Lord. I've heard people that just abuse God's grace try to argue Saul was a believer. Bro, where are you getting that from? Jonathan, though, no doubt in Abraham's bosom. You would think hearing that would make you repent. "I'm going to die. This is my last night on the face of the earth. I need to get right with God. I need to make sacrifice to God." Notice how it plays out. No, he makes sacrifice to his belly. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was deadly afraid because all the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. Oh, poor guy. And the woman came to Saul, and Saul, he was severely troubled, the witch, and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. I've put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. He's like Esau. "I'd rather have a bowl of soup than my soul. I serve the God on my belly. Slay that fatted calf and let's have a little bit of dinner," versus "there needs to be a sacrifice made for my sins." No fear of God to the end. And indeed, he would die on the battlefield, most tragically by his own hand, after he's wounded and he falls on his sword. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we glorify you, we honor you, God. Oh, Lord God, let us be found a people that are not led by our heart, but are led by the word, the scriptures. And Lord God, I pray we'd be a people of conviction. We wouldn't be like Saul, who follows his belly and his flesh, especially in these areas where these things are coming into the church. Well, I'm entertained by it, though. Let us be a people that would make a sacrifice of derate entertainment and instead choose the Lord Jesus Christ, of bad productions. Let's never put them over the Lord. And then, God, in these areas of the occult, oh, Lord God, I pray we'd be a people of prayer. If there's any here that are participating in these things, they repent. and bring it to Christ, the one who casts devils out and who's come to set the captives free. And then I pray, Lord, tonight, I hope and pray, God, we have gotten rooted in the scripture to go counsel others. And yes, we need to say something. And we need to say truth and love. In all these areas, let us not turn a blind eye for the sake of false peace. Help us to move as you would have us to. And we just thank you for your faithfulness, God, and your goodness. If you haven't called upon Christ, today's the day of salvation. And indeed, he did go to the cross. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Humble your heart and call on him. We thank you, we praise you, we pray these things together in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.